Well, boys and girls, did something seem a little wrong about our worship service this morning? Maybe you noticed we didn't read the Ten Commandments, and we read the Heidelberg Catechism, and we confessed our faith together in the Apostles' Creed. Maybe you thought seemed to be in the wrong order, because normally we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, make confession of our faith in the Apostles' Creed in the afternoon. And in the morning, we usually focus on a passage from the Bible for our message, and we read the Ten Commandments. Did it seem different to you? I knew it was going to be different. So before I changed it, I made sure to talk to the elders about it. And the reason we decided to do it different is we're going to be considering together the Fifth Commandment. And the Fifth Commandment is a very important commandment. Not only because all the commandments are important, and not only because that commandment brings with it a promise of long life, but also because we live in a day and age where this commandment is very much forgotten, and sad to say, very much opposed. Perhaps we could even say in particular, we have a problem with the Fifth Commandment, because we all really deep down have a problem with authority. I hope we could all agree, as Americans and U.S. citizens, if we all are, that we have a problem with our government, particularly that our government has a problem with authority. If we go back to our founding documents and we go back to the principles that were set in place to govern our country, and then we compare ourselves with how things are functioning today, you maybe scratch your head and wonder what happened, because our theory isn't very clear in our practice. We have a problem with authority. That's true not only as a nation, but it's true of every one of our hearts, isn't it? And maybe you thought of that as we read Romans chapter 1 together. I mentioned in our reading that we have a problem that Romans 1 makes clear about the authority God has. We read of that together in Romans chapter 1. Notice it says that we know God. For the invisible things of him in verse 20 of Romans 1 from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. The fact that he is always there and the fact that he is God. The fact that he is God and has all power to rule, and that never changes. So we are without excuse. We know that about him. But then what do we do? Well, in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They didn't think the right things. They became foolish in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's amazing how when you deny authority because of all the pretended arguments you have, you think you're so smart, maybe smarter than everybody else because you've got it figured out. Well, such ones are fools. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. They turn their back on God, become foolish in their reasonings because, as the scriptures tell us, they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. They refuse to know the truth of God that is revealed to them in the right way. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We all have a problem with God and his authority unless he changes our minds and hearts. But we also have a problem with the authority God has instituted among us. Among us as human beings. The authors to the Heidelberg Catechism emphasize as an example of this, Romans chapter 1 verse 31. The problem of our hearts isn't just with God's authority, but it's the authority structures he's made among us. In verse 31, without understanding, we don't acknowledge God's designs and authority. We are covenant breakers. King James Version does a very interesting approach in translating it covenant breakers, but basically we're not faithful. We don't keep our contracts. And to put it more biblically, we don't keep our covenants. We break our word and our oath. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Among each other, we're that way. And because we don't honor God, because we don't follow his authority, and we don't follow that structure of authority among us, what has to happen? Maybe you know the language of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment makes clear, we could say perhaps in reverse, what should rightly happen. Because the fifth commandment has with it a glorious promise of life. A glorious promise of life. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? We'll consider later, because God said so. And that's actually an amazingly good reason. But honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is that land? That land is Canaan. That land is the land promised to Abraham. That land is a picture of the eternal rest and salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And how is it we find it? By honoring God's authority. Now, what does God's authority immediately teach us? As we saw in Romans chapter 1, in light of nature even, it shows us our sin. When the people heard that commandment, what was their response at Mount Sinai? They saw the thunder, they saw the lightning, they heard the darkness, and they said, Moses, you go talk to God, we're not going to talk to God. It's not safe. What's the problem when it comes to salvation? Do we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we, as Philippians say, bow our knees to him? Do we say, Lord Jesus Christ, thou great King, save me? No. Rather than honor the last Adam, we continue in rebellion in the first. And we find death instead of life. We all have a problem with authority. In our country today especially, in our hearts before God and one another. And that's so sad, because that leaves us with death rather than life. So as I thought and prayed about the fifth commandment, I thought, let's have a series on the fifth commandment. Not a long one, but just a basic one to talk about what authority is and how it works, especially with the challenges that we are facing as a congregation. Challenges that are always there in our own heart. Maybe you remember last time we considered the fifth commandment, we talked more about the government and the role of the government. We're not going to do that this time. We're going to talk about the place of the husband and the father. And notice the fifth commandment says father and mother. We're going to talk about the responsibilities of children. And not only of children as in young children, we'll talk about the authority of children as adults. The authority of children as adults and the obedience children as adults owe to their parents. And then even different from that yet is, what do you do with a married child, particularly a married daughter, who is no longer under the authority of her father, but still needs to honor him? And what about the relationship between the adult son and his father? It's not as if in any way the fifth commandment disappears in these settings, but we need to know how it properly functions. And this is doubly important, not only because we have such a span of ages in our congregation, but it's also important because we live in a day and age where not only marriage has been under attack, not only has the government sent out advertisement and programs saying children know better than their parents, we live in a day and age where we don't even know what it means to be a man or needs to what it means to be a woman. A reporter can do a whole documentary about the question of what is a woman, and people don't know. How can we have a right understanding of authority if we drift away from the Word of God? And given the state of our own hearts and the state of our country today, it's very important we consider the fifth commandment. So we do it in the morning when we're all more awake. Because so often after lunch, we're a little tired, aren't we? We have such good food. Maybe it's warm. You had a chance to play outside. So we'll consider the fifth commandment in the morning. So we'll do the Apostles' Creed in the morning, Lord willing. And we'll do the Ten Commandments in the afternoon and continue through our Genesis series. But what is the fifth commandment all about? Well, it's ultimately all about honoring God. And honoring God in whom he says to honor, as he says, and because he says. Honoring God's authority to whom he says, as he says, and because he says. We find that very clearly explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a beautiful, simple answer. One question and answer for a marvelously full and rich commandment. And you can complement that this morning, comparing it to some of the selected questions from the larger catechism. But just to review that question and answer from Lord's Day 39, we see those elements. It's about God. It's about who he says we are to honor, that we are to do it as he says and because he says. Notice, what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show or I demonstrate, and then we'll see these three things. Honor, love, and fidelity. Honor, love, and fidelity. To who? Who am I supposed to show this to? Well, to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weakness and infirmities. Why? Since it pleases God to govern us by his hand. This commandment isn't just about children and mothers and fathers. It's ultimately all about God. Well, to whom are we, other than God, to show honor, love, fidelity, to submit ourselves, to be patient with their weaknesses? Who are we supposed to show this to? The answer is all those God has placed in authority. But then why does it say father and mother, or mother and father? Why doesn't it just put the list in the Bible of all the different authorities we have? Well, in the Ten Commandments, each one is functioning in a beautiful, concise, full, and formal way. And because really all authority, as it flows from God as the lawgiver, is based in the family unit. We don't have time to go through the history of the scriptures. We don't have time to go through the history of governments. How do governments form? According to God's command, the people exercising their responsibilities. And in the Old Testament, how do we see it functioning? By covenant. Men covenanting together at God's command and binding themselves by their word. As we'll see, their word, their honor, being faithful. Isn't it sad if we were to look at our government today? Maybe if we were to look at our relationships today, what does our word mean? We talk about contracts, but do we talk about covenants? We talk about the authority that is invested in the people, but do we talk about the authority that is invested in God? Even on our money, it still says, in God we trust. In our founding documents, there's a lot of talk about God. But where is it? Maybe you remember when over in Great Britain, the new king was placed in his formal position to rule after the passing of Elizabeth. And there were all these documents he had to sign. Why? because he had formal responsibilities. And what did so many of those documents talk about? God, the people, the church. And those things are all but deleted, sadly, in our thinking in Western culture today. And it's no mistake of the devil to attack mother and father. You pull out mother and father, what happens? All the rest of the authority structure falls away. You need evidence? Just look at the statistics of young men, boys raised without fathers. Guess what happens to the statistics when it comes to crime? Guess what happens when it comes to the statistics of abuse? No father in the home. Men become lawless. Why? God's authority is not represented. What happens when women are left to fend on their own? They often practically do well, but they have to do the work of mother and father. They have no one to protect them, no one to come alongside them, no one to guide them and lead them. And people think today, that is so marvelous. And then what happens? Women are victimized time and time and time again. Look at it now. Now we have white men claiming to be women, taking over women's positions. And even as feminists would cry that women need to have this, women need to have this, women need to have this. And some of them shaking their head saying, yes, this is so good. What is it in actuality? The effects of the fall. As we'll see later, Genesis chapter 4, what's the problem? Her desire will be to rule over her husband, but he shall rule over her. What do we see? Men pushing their way around, abusing women, doing what they want, and they're even applauding them for it, some of them. The whole authority structure tumbles, not only according to the commandment, but according to practical examples in life, when we lose father and mother. When we lose father and mother. Well, that's why so beautifully it stands for all authorities. And so beautifully, we see this mentioned in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as God's ordinances are over in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. I took the proof text out because they'd be too long. Just like there are proof texts fit here for the Heidelberg Catechism, demonstrating that all these authorities that God gives are there implicit in father and mother. That raises a very good question. Who is God calling me? Who is God calling you to obey? And how can I? How can I? Where is the Lord calling me to turn to obedience? And how can I? How can I? Well, boys and girls, I hope you see you need to obey your father and mother. Wives, I hope you see you need to submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, I hope you need to see, and I hope you see that Christ is your head and you need to sacrifice everything for your wife. I hope we need to see, we need to obey lawful authorities, because as the scriptures say, they are ordained of God. But how do we obey them? How do we obey them? We obey them by following God's directions. We might say, doing what he says. Doing what he says. And that's how the Heidelberg Catechism functions. That's also the way so many of the verses, you'll know even in the proof texts, follow through. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And notice, children, you obey your parents, not just because they're your parents, but because that's what God says. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Wives, how are you to submit to your husbands and obey them? Wives, submit yourselves also unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. You don't obey your husband because he's your husband. You obey him because Christ has called you to obey him as your husband. It's not just intrinsic. It's based on the work of Christ and follows God's command. And that's essential, isn't it? Boys and girls, how do you obey your mom and your dad when they don't treat you right according to the Bible? How do you obey your mom and your dad when they lose their temper at you, when they're not consistent when they discipline you, and when the rules seem to change all the time in the household? How do you obey them? You obey them thinking, Lord Jesus, thou art my King, thou art my Savior, and though I don't know if my parents are acting fair, I will obey them because thou hast called me to. Lord Jesus, I am frustrated and I am sad and I don't understand how my parents are asking, how they're acting, and I don't know what to do, but Lord Jesus, for thee I will obey them. That's how. Notice that's so much better than, boy, I don't want to get a smack. What about wives? To submit yourself, as the scripture says, to your husbands? How do you do that? Husbands aren't always worthy of submission. Sometimes they're not sensitive. They don't understand you're the weaker vessel. Sometimes they're not thoughtful. Sometimes they're not patient. Sometimes they seem to be acting entirely for themselves out of their own hurt feelings and their own crushed egos rather than sacrificing everything for you. How do you as a wife obey your husband when you feel like your husband is always doing what the first husband did? The woman thou gavest me. The woman thou gavest me. The woman thou gavest me. Brothers, it was the sin of our first father. And sad to say, it's the sin husbands continue to do. We're often too much like the last Adam. Woman thou gavest me. Rather than sacrificing for her, protecting her, guarding her, and cherishing her. Wives, how can you submit to such men as we are? You do it in the Lord. You say, Lord Jesus, thou hast given me to this man. Lord Jesus, he is a sinner. Lord Jesus, thou art my Savior. Lord Jesus, thou wilt provide for me, and I will submit myself to this man. That's how. That's how. Notice it says in Colossians 18, as it's fit in the Lord. And the parallel then between children and wives. Ephesians 5:22, same thing with the example of wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Brothers, what about us? How do we sacrifice for our wives? When they don't understand us, when they come to us with all their needs, all their concerns, and none of them, or so we may feel, are important, a problem, even valid, based on their own misunderstandings? What about our children? They come with their small complaints that are easy to fix. They come with their pretended injustices against another and the little family dramas. After we've been working all day, after we've been trying to serve them with all of our thoughts, all of our desires, or so we would say to ourselves. And then they don't understand what we've done for them. And then we need to come home and they need more from us. What do we do? Do we yell at them? Do we demand appreciation? Do we seek to pound them down in submission with our looks, with our words, with our tone of voice? God forbid, with our fists. Although, in honesty, words hurt more anyway. What are we supposed to do? We pray and we say, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Thou did give all for me, and I will give all for thee, so I will give all for them. So you take the extra time, you deny yourself, you address their needs, you communicate with them the way they need to. You communicate with them the way they need to. You seek their needs and their weaknesses, and you come alongside them, and you don't demand that they accommodate themselves to you. They indeed must obey you. But it is your privilege, for what your Savior has done for you, to sacrifice all for them. your time, your money, your desires, your felt needs, your expectations about what are your rights. Those are all gone. Those are all gone, and those are rightly so. Because we represent Christ to them, who lived every moment of his life and suffered the greatest death in obedience of his Father for the likes of us. For the likes of us. And then, if you look at the last proof text given, Romans 1, verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The way we relate to one another and all other forms of government God has ordained, based and structured upon father and mother. That's how we obey. We obey as he says. As he says, first and foremost, depending on Christ. But what does that look like? What does that look like beyond the case studies given us by the proof texts of children? What does that look like beyond the case studies of wives and husbands, like we've briefly considered? Well, that's where the Heidelberg Catechism, boiling down and digesting so much scripture, gives us a clear picture. Gives us a clear picture. It says, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show or I demonstrate these three things. Honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Those three things. That's what we are to demonstrate. That's what he says we should do. The first is honor. What does it mean to honor someone? You show them esteem. You show them respect. You recognize their position. And sad to say, you know what we want to do according to our own desires? I'm not going to esteem them. I'm not going to respect them. I'm not going to honor their position. I will belittle them, and I will belittle them and stand on top of them. That's what we do when your father or your mother say, my son, my daughter, please do this, and you say no. And whether you say no with your lips or whether you say no with the desires of your heart, that's what you're doing. You're saying, your authority isn't valid. I will not honor you. I will not esteem you. I will not recognize you. I will not respect you. I will honor, esteem, and respect myself over you. Which is exactly the opposite of what God commands. Next time you want to disobey your parents, think about the reality of what you're saying. You're saying, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to obey you. And it's worse than saying, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to obey you because I know better. It's worse than saying, Mom or Dad, I'm not going to obey you because I don't want to. It's worse than that because it's saying, Mom or Dad, I'm not going to obey you because what God says doesn't matter and what I say matters. That's really what it is. We don't look at it that way, but there's no other way to understand the fifth commandment but that. But that. Do we honor? That's the first thing. Do we rightly esteem and respect the position of authority God has given them? Do we love them? Do we love those in authority over us? Do you love your parents? Do you love your husband? This might sound strange. Do you love your government? Well, what does that even mean? Children, how do you love your mom and dad when they're not fair? Wives, how do you love your husband when he's not understanding? How do we love our government when they're corrupt and they have turned their back on the very foundational principles they swore when they went into office to honor? How do we do that? I think the first thing we need to do is understand what it means to love. Because there's a lot of confusion about what love is. Some people think, I love you and I'm happy about you and I want to give you hugs and be near you all the time because you make me feel so good. That's not what love is. That can be lots of things, but that's not love in the Bible. That's not love that's required here in honoring the Lord our God, in honoring our father and mother, in honoring all in authority. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. Love is a choice. It is a decision. It is a purposing of will. Notice that's implied when we think of all the different ways love is expressed in the scriptures. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. The love isn't a feeling. The love is a choice. Love is a commitment that always has connected with it because of the sinful ways in which we live, has self-denial tied to it. When we are to love even our government, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. And isn't it interesting when it comes to commitments, so often we swear public oaths. We swear public oaths. Isn't it a beautiful thing when you see a wedding? What do they speak to each other before God? They give vows. I promise publicly, I take an oath before God, before his people, that I will care for this person in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, etc., etc. You're making a public oath. And you make that public oath before people and before God, not just because it's a really nice custom, but behind that is the idea we will all hold each other accountable. Think about church membership. It's a very serious thing. There are churches that say, hey, you want to be a member? You're a member. I used to go to a church like that years ago. You want to be a member? You don't even have to raise your hand or walk down the aisle. You can just say you're a member. But guess what? When sin creeps in, when people become confused about the Bible or doctrine, and people start drifting from the truth of God's word, you know what sadly those churches do? Here's what they do. This is exactly what they do. Nothing. Nothing. Hey, you're a member. Bye. Maybe you won't be able to be on the praise team. No correction. No accountability. It's one of the reasons we have an oath of membership. And people swear a public oath before God and before each other that they believe what this church teaches and they wish to be held accountable for that. And that's why it's so sad, just like so sad in a marriage, when somebody would say, my public oath I swore at membership doesn't mean anything, doesn't matter, and I can't be held accountable for it. It would be as tragic as a husband telling his wife, I know I swore that to you on the day we got married, but it doesn't matter. It's scandalous. We do it with marriage. We do it with church membership. We do it with many things related to government and responsibilities in the government. People swear public oaths. In fact, there's a whole treatment of this in the Heidelberg Catechism about how important it is to swear an oath, but in the name of the Lord. That's love. That's commitment. That's choice. It's a purposing of will, not just the feelings that may come along with it, which indeed are marvelous. I love the warmth, the encouragement, the joy that I have with my family. I love the support, the joy, the blessings of fellowship and peace that comes as we as the church of God serve our Lord and serve one another. And I struggle so much because I have uncles that fought and died for this country. I should say great uncles who fought and died for this country. I have uncles who served in the military. Living in Australia and living in Canada, I realized how much I was an American. And how much I love this country and our country's understanding of many things. And it breaks my heart that if I came back to this country after being gone for over a decade, that we've become what we are. But that's not my commitment. Those are the feelings that come along with it. demonstrating honor, love, and fidelity. What is fidelity? Fidelity, naturally flowing out of love, is loyalty. If love is the commitment, fidelity is the following up of that commitment. Making that promise, keeping your word, honoring your oath, doing what you said you would do. In some cultures, you know what they would say that is? Being a man. You don't break your word. You shook a hand. You made that commitment. You're going to do it. You're not a pansy that says, well, I really didn't mean it when I said it. Or I don't have to honor you. That's the way they describe it. You're not being a man. You're being weak. Got to keep your word. But it's worse than that. Which of us wants to be thought as a weakling? Someone who's not willing to deny themselves. It's worse than that. It's not obeying your God and not being faithful to the Lord who bought you when you don't keep your commitments, when you don't manifest and demonstrate that love. Anytime we thumb our noses, ignore commitments, and are proving unfaithful, it is first and foremost to God. It is first and foremost to God. That's why it's so beautiful. The Heidelberg Catechism says, how are we supposed to carry out this commandment? To honor, love, and show fidelity to father and mother and all in authority over me. And then this second thing, submitting myself to their good instruction and correction. Boys and girls, it's not the job of your parents to submit you. It's not the job of the husband to submit the wife. The Lord Jesus doesn't come along and take you and submit you. It would be so weird if all of a sudden mom and dad jumped on you and tried to put you in an arm bar or a rear naked choke. They're going to submit you and bring you down. You see that in a marriage, that's absolute abuse, unless you're doing it on the mat for fun and being treated and trained by those who know better. And what does the Lord Jesus do to us? Does he pound us into submission? Or does he call us irresistibly by the power of his Spirit, showing us our sin, showing us the beauty of his work, and all the glories of himself, so we are unavoidably, undeniably, and fully enraptured in his love, greatness, and power. We're won over by the beauty of who he is for sinners like us who don't deserve him. Now, the scriptures do describe that as being cut asunder in some of the Psalms and being won over by the victorious king. But there's a sweetness in it, isn't there? Notice the Lord Jesus calls us and we come to him and we willingly obey. That's why you find what some people find so confusing in scripture, but actually fits hand in hand, that God is sovereign and man is responsible. That God makes the decisions, but at the same time, he calls us to follow him. And when he works, we do. There's no conflict from choose ye this day whom ye shall serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no conflict between that call to obedience and God's sovereign power, because God sovereignly works it in us. So we do what we never could before, and we do what we never would before. And now we do what we have to do because we are so drawn to him. Now we choose to follow. It's a beautiful thing. There's no conflict between those things. Is it mysterious? Sure. But most of the things in life are. Most of the things in life are. Think of a wife and her husband. She is too, as the text says, submit herself. Colossians 8 says, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Wives, it says in Ephesians 5:22, submit yourself to your own husband. Brothers, why do we sacrifice for our wives? I didn't say we submitted to our wives. Why do we sacrifice for our wives? Because we have chosen to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we submit ourselves to him so we sacrifice for her. It carries through all the way, boys and girls. Why do you obey your parents? Because you submit yourselves to Christ first and foremost, so you submit yourselves to them. In every relationship, Christ is between the superior and the inferior. In every relationship, Christ is between the equal parties. Even in government works that way. I love the way the scripture talks about covenant. I love the way the reformers, and particularly the Scottish covenanters, talked about covenanting. And how we as a people covenant together and covenant with God. We willingly enter into this freely covenanting together, submitting ourselves. As God commands us to. It's beautiful, simple. In every structure of authority, He is there. We demonstrating honor, love, and fidelity all the way and submitting ourselves. And this third thing, when it comes to honoring God's authority as He says, and this is essential. But all too often we don't do it. This is absolutely essential. But all too often we don't do it. What is so essential along with the right demonstration, along with submitting ourselves? It's bearing or putting up with. Notice how the Heidelberg Catechism says, also patiently bear with their weakness and infirmities. Bear with their weakness and their infirmities. You ever noticed your parents aren't perfect, boys and girls? They have weaknesses, they have infirmities, they make mistakes. They tell you to do things they themselves won't do, and that's a mistake. And the right course of action is not to say, I will not obey God or obey you because you are not consistent. Someone else's weakness doesn't overturn God's authority structure. Rather, what do? You bear patiently. You put up with the weaknesses. You put up with the weaknesses and inconsistencies of those in authority over you. That doesn't nullify their position. And that goes all the way through. How often don't wives have to be patient with the weaknesses and infirmities of their husbands? How often don't have husbands have to bear with the weaknesses and infirmities of their wives? In fact, the scriptures give them a special injunction about it. They are the weaker vessel. You are to bear with them special care and patience. For husbands, this has an extra special direct revelatory connection. But it's also true of the government. It's also true of the government. Because what politician isn't sinful? What politician, even the most sincere, even if the most spirit-filled, even if we have the most biblical system of government put into practice, would there still not be a need for bearing with patience? Would there still not be a need for putting up with infirmities? We cannot take a wrecking ball to God's authority structure because people aren't consistent. All that does is make you God. But is there no time where children tell their parents, no, I won't do that? Is there no time where wives don't tell their husbands, no, I won't do that? Is there ever a time where citizens tell their government, no, I won't do that? The answer is absolutely. When they call you, command you to sin. When someone directly calls you to disobey, and they are the ones challenging God's authority structure, not you. You must obey God rather than men. But someone calling you to sin is not a weakness, an infirmity, or an inconsistency. It's a very different thing. That's true between husbands and wives. It's true between parents and children. In a very practical way, it was even true between us and Great Britain, or so some would argue. We need to bear with weaknesses and infirmities. And we never throw away God's authority structure, even if they would. Well, lastly, honoring God's authority, honoring who he says, honoring as he says, but also honoring because he says. And notice this is the absolute best reason for anything. Why would you obey somebody? Let's say you didn't have to obey them. Let's say we're not talking about authority. Maybe we're talking about something optional. Like, I'm talking to a friend of mine. I'm not talking about a superior to an inferior. I'm talking about an equal to an equal. A friend of mine says, hey, I notice you're doing this. I think maybe you should do this. And then why should I listen to him or her? Well, because what they say makes sense. What they say fits with God's word. Maybe what they say is based on a lot more experience, so I should listen to it, even though I don't have to. And I say, yeah, those are all good reasons. So I'll do it. I'll do it. But in the position of superiors and inferiors, it's true. Why should I do this, Mom and Dad said? Because I said so. In marriage, ultimately, though this might not be the best way to put it, but it's true. The wife looks at the husband and she says, why should I do this? And he says, because I said so. That is legitimate. But only because, in connection with all those things, even in the good reasons between equals, ultimately behind it all is God. He's the one that's given us authority anyway. There's no better reason than the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-beautiful, all-righteous, supreme being saying, because I said. You're going to tell God, yeah, God, but you need to show me more. Yeah, God, you need to explain it to me better. Yeah, God, I will if you. No. No conditions of obedience on God. No conditions of obedience. God says do it, we say yes. That doesn't mean you can't ask questions. That doesn't mean you can't ask for clarification. That doesn't mean you don't ask for encouragement. Because all that is different than challenging authority. Look at Gideon. Puts the fleece out twice because he wants encouragement. What about the man who needs the Lord Jesus to do the healing and he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's not challenging authority. That's accepting it and wanting to obey it. Obeying God is the best reason. There's no better reason than that. And it's amazing how when you see and understand that God having all the authority, and that's the best reason to obey him because he's God, also means it's the best way. His way is always the best way. He has all the authority. That's the only reason and the best reason to obey him. Lord, I will obey thee because thou art God. That's opposite of what Adam and Eve did. But we also can see his way is the best way. I didn't say his way was the easiest way. I didn't say his way was the painless way. I didn't say his way wasn't going to challenge you. I said his way is the best way. Don't always feel it's the best way. There are tons of times in life I look at things and I'm like, I don't understand how this is the best way. Trying to put a spark plug in an engine. That was kind of a nightmare in my old 79 Thunderbird. My friend and I messed it up completely. We had to have it towed. We couldn't even do our own spark plugs. Tried to look at the manual. I don't know if this is the best way. And my friend said, no, my dad showed me this way. In jiu-jitsu class, I don't know how many times. I kind of get it. I think I get it and do it. Well, no, it's not the best way. And then our instructors have one of the best ways of instructing. Like, put your hand here, put your arm here, and they actually move you. So you do it right. They know the best way. I didn't recognize it. There are times God calls us, commands us to go through deep seasons. In Isaiah 43, he describes them as going through fire and going through flood. Destructive, painful, scary. But his ways are the best ways. This has to be the authority. This has to be the foundation for all our understandings of authority and all our understanding and consideration going forward to the fifth commandment. That we are honoring God's authority structures. As I mentioned, we'll consider this later further, because that's where we find life. That's where we find life. Because we have problems with authority in our hearts, and we need to be corrected by His Word, and how we relate to Him and how we relate to each other, and especially as we find ourselves living in the situation and under the government that we currently are. We have problems with authority. But our Lord is here to correct us. Our Lord is here to guide us. And we'll see going forward so beautifully demonstrated in the fullness of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that more to come as we consider concrete relationships and the application of authority. Amen. Let us pray.